This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
But today, we are all invited. Everybody has been given access. Because of what Jesus did for us, can you cause worship to pour out of the depth of your being tonight? He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. No more veil. No more limitations. Now we have access by the Spirit.
Take your place here tonight. Turn every heart to you tonight. Let the captives be set free tonight. Let every heavy burden be lifted tonight. Let the broken be mended tonight. And let your name be glorified. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. We may be seated. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to welcome us again tonight to God's presence as we continue in the fast and bring our petitions before Him. We have been in a season where we have been undergoing training for spiritual warfare. And last night we began a review in seeing how we can be equipped to understand what makes a believer vulnerable to the enemy. That in spite of the fact that we are well equipped, in spite of the fact that the armor with which we war are God's own very armor, yet once and again we experience defeat in our lives. We began to X-ray from last night the areas that makes us vulnerable to the enemy, that he gets to undermine us in spite of the best weapons there can possibly be with which God has armed us with. We hinted on three things last night, and we began to look at one of the areas, one of the categories that creates a doorway to the enemy. The enemy is such an intelligent personality. And his strategy is to leverage the institutions, the laws of God, the ordinations of God, by way of finding an occasion that gives him advantage in the courts of heaven against us, an occasion that gives him a leeway whereby he can secure license from God, whereby he can secure some form of authorization against our lives. And one of the ways we began to look at from last night is in the area where the enemy leverages our violation of God's laws, our violations of God's institution. And under that subject, we picked up the first issue we looked at last night, which is a case where a man decides to treat the word of God with levity. Where a man decides to take God's word for granted. Where a man decides that whatever God has spoken, he might not be as serious as it might seem. And we took our reading from 1 Samuel chapter 22. I'd like to begin to tie up that point, and then we'll move on to the next area under the subject of the danger, the doorway of taking the word of God with granted. So can we get to our text? We began from last night, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. In 1 Samuel 2 verse 30, we find the story of Eli. We saw that Eli come from a priesthood that had an eternal covenant with God. A priesthood whereby God chose his bloodline, God chose his family line, and said that there will always be an agreement between me and you. There will always be a covenant between me and your family. And in view of that, you will always stand before me in this hallowed office of priesthood. So tonight I'd like us to take four verses. From verse 30 it says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord said, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. In all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. What will move God to make such a grievous utterance to a human being? Eli happens to be this priest that has two boys, and the Bible said that the hallowed things of God, because
The boys grew around the environment of God's presence. A point came that they began to take it for granted. Because the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was in their house. It was in their compound. Whereas everybody will have to travel from the ends of all the distant villages and countries in Israel to Shiloh in order to seek the presence of God. But they don't need to go through all those rigor. They don't need to go through all those stress. Because for them, it's in their house. They lived in the same tent. The tent of the tabernacle was just by the corner. In Shiloh. In their own very house. So what every other person is making a big deal out of, it's trifle for them. It's not something to take too serious. And the Bible said a point came that people will bring their sacrifice to God. There is a particular portion that according to the law is meant for the priest. And there is a particular portion according to the law that is made to be offered as a sacrifice unto God. There are different kinds of sacrifice. There are peace offerings. There are trespass offerings. There are sin offering. There are burnt offering. There are wave offering. There are different kinds of offering. And with respect to the nature of the kind of offering, there is a kind of offering that everything will have to be burnt on the altar unto God as a sweet incense. There are some of the offerings that part of it is offered to God and part of it is given to the priest. Because the priests that are in the tabernacle, they are the ones saddled with responsibility of serving the people of God and carrying out these sacrifices before God on behalf of the people. And so God has ordained that their sustenance will also come from the meat, the sacrifices that are brought onto the altar to give unto God. However, there are rigid, clear-cut instructions on which one can a priest eat, which one can be offered to God. But these boys, they have never had any other life. They grew in the same house, and from a tender age, they have seen it all. They have known it all. They have become so familiar with it to the point that a day came that the Bible said when they became grown, they began to harass the people that bring the offering. When people bring offering, they will select the one they want, not according to what the law says, but the one that decides will be for them. Even if the person that went through the pain to save up money, to work hard, to get whatever they have gotten before they labored to come to Shiloh to offer it to God, and they have decided that this one, I have brought it for God, Hophni and Phinehas will harass the person. They will intimidate the person and collect it from the person and go and eat it. And nobody can question them. Do you remember Samuel's mother? What was her name? Who? You realize that Hannah was married for several years and she was barren. And she came to the presence of God to cry before the Lord. It was a normal practice for everybody that had personal issues to come before God and pour their hearts before God and cry to God so that God would bring a divine intervention. The Bible said, young girls like that, that come in search of God, that come in pursuit of God, that come to seek the face of God with burdens on their heart, when they come like that, Hophni will pounce on them and rape them in the presence of God. That was the thing that was going on. They did it the first time. They said that person that dwell in that holy of holy is a terrifying person. But all those things were myth
to Hophni and Phinehas is just those old men's, old women's stories that tell young able-bodied men that can think, just to intimidate and scare them. They did the first one, nothing happened. They didn't see fire. They told them the story of how some guys took strange fire and incense to just go and burn, and fire came out of the presence of God and consumed them. They say, oh, forget all those things. It's all myth. It's story. They will rape somebody in the presence of God, no fire will come out. They will harass people and collect their sacrifices from them. If you don't give them, they are the ones that you will still need, because it's only the priests that can offer sacrifices. Are we following? So if the only person that you need to help you make the sacrifice is the one collecting the thing from you, you know that if you refuse to give him, he can refuse to collect your sacrifice for God. So it will be better for you to just leave it for him, go and labor and bring another one and hope that this one will scale through. Those were the kinds of things going on. So girls that come to God's presence, they are not free. They become vulnerable to these predators. Do we have such things going on today? So I just want to give you a background. And while all of this was going on, their father, the high priest, God sent a prophet to warn him. He say, he now called the children and say, my children, this thing you people are doing, it's not good though. People are talking, no. You people should be doing these things more small. First Samuel 2:27. He said, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, so saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Why, wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of my people? Now, this is not where I'm looking for. This is our text. Where I'm looking for is the place where God initially sent a warning to him. This was not the first time God was warning him. This was not the first time. God had warned him before. And then he just told his children, you people should just be taking this thing easy now. He refused to restrain them. They have become so used to God that the words of God are now taken for granted. But my point tonight on this passage is this. When you carefully look at the things that God said, let's go to verse 32. Verse 32 said, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. Now that is to say, I am going to bless my people Israel with wealth. Are you with me? But an enemy shall come into my house. It will not affect the wealth of my people, but it will locate only you. And there will be no old man in your house forever. Next verse. And the man of thine house, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes, and to give thine heart, and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. Now, this is the point I want to make. We are talking about demonic open doors that give the enemy advantage. When you begin to take the word of God for granted, the risk involved when God speaks to you and you don't take it serious and you just brush it aside and even tell yourself that maybe it's my mind, it is not God. Or you just find an explanation to wave it away. What happens is, a decree, a sentence will be passed on your life. And it is this sentence that demons will leverage and implement. So as far as this family is concerned, it's not only that they will lose their priesthood. Because as long as they are still allowed to participate in priesthood, there will be a divine providence around their life. There will be a divine protection around their life. But having been cut off from priesthood, all of them will begin to die untimely death. So when you hear that there is a family that people die untimely death, ask questions. Have there been divine instructions that were undermined, that were trivialized, that were taken for granted? I want us to see it very practically so that you can trace it. When you see these things around you, you can trace it. You will not just wave away the idea, the experience as a random coincidence. Are you seeing this from scripture? That a sentence can be issued over a bloodline. And as far as that bloodline is concerned, there will be premature deaths happening there. So God is saying that as far as this family is concerned, this family that had a great destiny, this family that had great potential, on just the ground that what God said, they didn't take it serious. They trivialized it. They dishonored God. The Bible said a sentence was passed on them. And the Bible said that they will first of all be cut off from the priesthood. And then number two, they will begin to experience untimely death. Now, let's go to chapter 22. Of 1 Samuel now, verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 18. I want to walk it gradually so that it will sink in. We will see how serious these things are. In chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, from verse 18, it says, "And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 80." Now, when you hear King James language like this, each score is 20. So when you have 80, you have 20 times 4. That's what? So on that day, how many priests were killed? 85 priests that wore the linen ephod. There's something I want you to get here. These priests here are committed, faithful, holy priests. They were not living in rebellion. They were observing their priesthood office with the integrity of their heart. The Bible said they wore the linen ephod. You need to understand what the ephod signified in the Old Testament. The ephod is a physical clothing item by which you can determine the voice of God about any matter. Let's continue to read. "And now the city of the priests smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and suckling, oxen and asses, and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David." So in the entire city of priests, they were all slaughtered. Both the priests that occupied the priestly office,
their wives, their children, their little babies, everything, they were all slaughtered.
Now, let's take another passage, then I'll give us a clarification to it. Can we now go to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26? 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26. The Bible said, and Abiathar, do you remember Abiathar? This is the one that escaped from that town of priests that was not killed that day. He was a young man. When he saw the edge of the sword, he took off and escaped. Now, his story is what continues here. And unto Abiathar the priest, said the king, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that it might be fulfilled the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Simply because Eli took the word of God casually. God brought a prophetic word. He took it for granted. A sentence was passed on him. A door was opened to the devil in his, and it's so bad that the implication was that the decree was passed on his bloodline. Several years later, not so long ago, not so long afterwards, just a few decades after, that entire bloodline, their entire village, they were still faithfully carrying out priestly duties. And now this was the generation of David, and David was on the run from Saul. And while David was running, he ran to that village and he met Ahimelech the priest. And while he came to Ahimelech had no clue what was going on between David and his boss. And Ahimelech said, why are you alone? What is the issue? The way I'm seeing you, things are not okay. And David just said, well, the king's business demanded haste. That is why I didn't come with the normal entourage and protocol I would have come with. So Ahimelech said, so how far? David now told Ahimelech, well, we need food. Ahimelech now say, well, there is no food. The only food available now is the show bread. The show bread is the bread that God commands that it be placed in his presence early in the morning and taken away in the evening. And it's a hallowed bread that only the priest can eat. So Ahimelech told David that, look, there's no food. It's only the show bread. And you cannot eat. But there is a caveat we can exploit. If you have not slept with any woman, you may qualify to eat. So David said, well, these few days, nothing has happened. We are intact. He now gave David, and David ate. And David now said, because of how I left in a hurry, David didn't tell him the full detail that he has a problem with his boss, that his boss is trying to kill him. David didn't tell him that. So David told him, the errand the king sent me, I had to leave in a hurry, so I didn't carry any weapon. Please, is there any weapon around there? Ahimelech said, well, Goliath that you killed, his sword is here, they kept it. David said, bring it, there's no other sword like that one. He gave David. While all of this were going on, the man that takes care of Saul's cattle, whose name is Doeg, was present there when these things were going on. And then much later, one day Saul got up and said, why is nobody giving me feedback about David? Then Doeg, who was an Edomite, now said, Oga, I have an information to give you. I saw David the other day after he ran away from you. He went to Ahimelech at Nob. Ahimelech gave him food and also gave him Goliath's sword. It was on that basis Saul now told his armies to kill the priests. And the Benjamites, who were his guards, told him, "We will not do such an abominable thing." Doeg, who was an Edomite, who was not even an Israelite, who was more of a sycophant, say, "Oga, I'm at your service." He drew his sword and slaughtered the entire village. If you were in the generation of David, you will think that Saul was just being wicked and is bringing wickedness on that village. You will not know that there is a curse on the entire village from previous generation. A sentence God had pronounced on their bloodline. And now Satan has found an occasion to implement that terror. So the entire village were slaughtered. And only one person escaped. That person that escaped, while he was escaping, he lay hold on one of the ephod and ran and followed David. He said, "If these people are killing us because of David, then the safe place to be is with David." So throughout the time, David was a fugitive. He was with David. If David is under attack, if he is under threat, he will call Abiathar, "Help me check, help me check. Is it the will of God for us to remain here or should we go?" Abiathar will carry his ephod and ask, "God, should we remain here or should we go?" He helped David throughout David's career in finding the will of God. And that was one of David's major secrets, that he never lost a battle. Because he had a person that carries the presence of God, that guided him through all his battles. But do you know what? That curse was still hanging on Abiathar's life. Even though throughout the reign of David, the guy became very influential in the entire nation. Remember the prophecy said what? "I will bring wealth to my people, Israel." That wealth came in the time of Saul, and it went to another high level in the time of David. At the time that Israel was going to enter into the most prosperous season of wealth, which was during the reign of Solomon, Abiathar was the most strategic man in that nation, in that generation. He had a track record with Solomon's father, David. So he was the best man that would sit in the highest office in the entire realm. But do you know what? A curse was hanging on his head. And the Bible said, in view of that curse, he was still manipulated to go and join forces with the wrong person. And that was how he fell out with Solomon. You will think that some of the wrong choices you make is intentional. You may not know that there is a sentence on your life that is manipulating you. Remember, I told you yesterday, when people intentionally take the word of God for granted, it's not all the time that is normal. They might be operating under an influence. Have you not been there? You know that this thing is wrong, but somehow you see yourself going to do it, but you know it's not good, and you just still go ahead. You are under an influence. You need to ask questions. What is it in my bloodline? Could there be an evil sentence that has been passed on my life? These are occasions for spiritual warfare. The Bible said, Solomon told Abiathar, "You deserve to die. I should have executed you. But because I know how much you suffered with my father, I will not bring the sentence today." He didn't exonerate him from the sentence. He said, "I will not execute the sentence today. But I have expelled you from the priestly office. Do you realize that every single clause in that word that God brought as a judgment to Eli, they came to pass word for word, letter for letter. He said, I will cut you off from being a priest. The person I allow to be alive, it is to cause grief. So, just imagine the time that Israel enter into his greatest season of prosperity. During the reign of Solomon, that the Bible said gold was like stone on the street. In that season, Abiathar that would have been at the helms of affair had been rejected and thrust back to Anathoth. The Bible said, if I leave any of you alive, it is to cause you grief of heart. So Abiathar spent the rest of his life in pain. That is what happens when you take God's word for granted. We are in a generation that people don't know how serious it is for God to speak. I met a lot of young people. And then they'll tell me, God told me this. God told me that. And then I'm like, so what did you do? He said, it's not easy now. It's not easy. I say, what? You have the rare privilege of having God talk to you. And this is what you are doing about it. That is not easy. You are looking for an excuse not to take it with your life. Our Father in the Lord will always say, the last time you heard God was the last time you obeyed Him. A lot of us believe that we can carry out spiritual activity and use it to force God to bend Him to our will. And we don't take the word of God serious. We don't take the speakings of God serious. Some of us, there is an issue in your life. God has appeared to you in your dream. God has sent people to bring you caution. You have had an open vision. You have the nudging in your heart. You have even lost your peace. And you still held on to it. Saying, actually God has been dealing with me on that issue. But this thing, you need grace now. You are joking with your destiny. The words that brought reality into existence spoke to you, and you are still fooling around. You are still handling it with levity. You are still waiting for a very convenient time to implement the instructions that God has brought your way. It is not a joke. It's not a small thing. We must come to that place like the men of old that say, I take your words so serious, much more than my necessary food. When you hear the heart of David, when he talks about his attitude towards the word of God, the entire Psalm 119, it's David's poem that he wrote about how he feels about the word of God. The word of God must have authority in your life. It must be able to restrain you. It is your wisdom that you do anything within your power to submit to it. In the moment of rage, and you want to utter an insult and a curse on someone, and the verse of scripture flies into your mind, bless and curse not, does he restrain you? Or you can give the person a piece of your mind. Insult them in such a way that it will be a wonder to imagine that the same tongue speaks in tongues. You see, there are hallowed things that we have lost in this generation that we must recover. There are things that should not be heard from our mouth. Being saints. Hallelujah. The next point, which is actually a sub-point, I want us to look at on how a door can be opened when we violate the word of God is in Proverbs 19:17. Proverbs 19:17. Proverbs 9:17. Proverbs 9:17 says, stolen waters are sweet. Can we read it together? Please, I know the fasts have really advanced, but I need us to be alive. Can we say it louder again? Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There's a worldview, there's an ideology that legitimizes an error as long as you can get away with it. Nobody will know. Nobody will know. And that is the argument the enemy uses to manipulate us into trespasses in this regard. Let's just do it quickly. Clean our mouth, because we can get away with it. When you do something and your moral justification is because you could get away with it, nobody will know. Who will tell? You are opening a door to Satan in your own life. The reasons why a lot of people are establishing the life of sexual immorality today is because they believe in their wisdom to be discreet about it. So they pick their victims diligently. They pick the people they indulge such lifestyle with carefully. I hear of some girls in Abuja that prefer to date married women because the married women have something to lose. They don't want to lose their homes. They just want to hang out. And so if you date a married man, you can use exposure to his wife as a catch. That way your secret is airtight. Some are so good and well established in this wickedness that they even visit the homes and run errands for the wife. And the wife is happy. Say, hi, such a nice sister. Helps her to do shopping. Some of these ladies are so heinous. They are so twisted to the point that they even quarrel the man if she doesn't take care of their wives. You see how kind they are in a convoluted, twisted way. They even quarrel the man and insult him and threaten him that better take care of that poor young woman. Because in their mind, Satan have done an overtime in their mind that make them feel that because they are making the man take care of his wife, whatever they are doing, there's nothing wrong with it because nobody will know. And such is the nature of our modern culture. So if you can get away with it, what did he say? Stolen waters are sweet. And bread eaten in secret is what? It's pleasant. It's pleasant. It is sweet. But what you don't realize, can we have verse 18?
He said, but he knoweth not that what? The dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. You are thinking that you are such a sharp guy. You can keep a damsel in Abuja, a damsel in Warri, a damsel in Lagos, and you know how to manage the network effectively, and your home is still intact. What you don't realize is that the dead are there. You have opened door to the spirit of death in your life, in your home. It's a door you have opened to Satan. Why? Because you run with the ideology that if you are not caught and you are not harming anybody, why could it be wrong? Because you could get away with it. You are so tactful with it. You are so discreet with it. You don't do your own anyhow and create problem and create scandal. And because you are so good, you are established in it. You open the door for spiritual battle in your life. Because by that, you are given legitimacy to Satan. Next point. Can we look at 1 Kings 21 now, verse 18 to verse 24. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. This is God telling the prophet, giving the prophet this instruction, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even dying. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to walk evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. What is the principle here? This is a principle where you believe that it's not only about doing it in secret and nobody knowing. Here, you do it and nobody can question you. You commit a violation because they cannot challenge you. You commit a trespass because nobody can ask you. You are all the boss. You are the one in charge. You are the one running things. Let's bring this home. You have people under you, and you intentionally marginalize them because either that if they talk, nobody will believe them, or because they cannot challenge you, they cannot ask you. You are a powerful person. You can do and undo. This is what you open over your life. It could be as simple as having a house help. A house help who is at your mercy for their survival, for their welfare.
And you can determine their life and entire existence, and nobody can question you. They cannot look you in the face to tell you, ma, this is not fair. They can't even dare it. So you can handle them and treat them like they are not humans. What you will never permit to be done to your children, you can do it to them. And nobody can question you. Nobody can ask you, what have you done? You see, Ahab was that powerful. He was moving around and saw someone's inheritance looking so beautiful. And he approached the person and said, this is your father's farmland that is so good. Please, I want to buy it from you, so that I will turn it into a vegetable garden. And the man said, God forbid, I will not sell my father's inheritance. And Ahab went home like a wimp and was crying. And his wife met him and said, why are you crying? What is the matter? Ahab said, is he not Naboth? I told him to sell me his father's inheritance so that I will turn it into my vegetable garden. And he refused. And Jezebel said, what? What kind of wimp are you? You forgotten that you are the king? Go and relax. I'll get it for you. Stop crying, eh? Don't worry. The Bible said, a Jezebel, which was a witch, which understood spiritual dynamics, spiritual warfare. First thing she did was, she called a fast. It's not only you that fast, though. Jezebel pronounced a fast among his people. After they had taken the fast to a dimension, then he called some people and settled them and told them to go and lie against Naboth. And those people went and lied against Naboth that Naboth had committed an abomination. And they mention one of those abominations that God says, if anybody do this, they should stone the person to death. And then the people gathered stones and stoned Naboth to death. And Jezebel went back home and told Ahab, rise, go and take your vineyard. When you look at what happened, you will never trace it to Naboth. You will never trace it to Jezebel. They were so skillful in handling spiritual things, such that through witchcraft they were able to tidy everything, and it was perfectly done, and the job was done without their direct involvement. That is why you heard what the prophet said to Ahab. He said, have you killed and you have also taken, like, I caught you. You are the one. You did this thing, you tidied it up neatly and nicely and cleaned up and came like an innocent person that just showed up and not involved in what happened. The Bible said, because this man could do whatever he decides to do, because nobody can question him. He said the same place where Naboth was stoned to death and dogs licked his blood, you too, you will die an untimely death. And that same place, dogs will lick your blood there too. And for Jezebel, it's not merely that dogs will lick her blood, dogs will eat her up. Because of time, I can't go through showing us the end of these two people. But when Ahab died in battle, his chariot was brought to this same location where Naboth was killed. That was where they were trying to wash the blood that he spilled from the wound in the battle. They washed the blood down there, and dogs came and licked those blood according to the word of God. And for Jezebel, the Bible said When the prophet Elisha sent the young man to go and anoint Jehu, and among his mandate was to bring Jezebel down, Jehu rode ferociously to Jezreel, where Jezebel was in a story building, had painted her face among her eunuchs. Jehu now said, "Who is on my side?" All of them showed face. He said, "Throw her down." They threw Jezebel from that story building down, and Jehu used his chariot to ride on him. And then they went inside to celebrate. And as they were celebrating, somebody said, wait. Jezebel is a daughter of a king. She is a queen. She deserves a royal funeral. Let's go and give her a proper burial. As they were coming, they realized that dogs have gathered and eaten her up. They were cracking the last bone in their mouth. Nothing to bury. Nothing to bury. Now, this is not funny. Don't think that this thing is far away. Who is that person under your influence? Who is that person under your power that you believe you can oppress and they cannot challenge you? They cannot ask you why. They cannot even dare to tell you this is not fair. I want you to know that when you do such things, you open the door to Satan in your life. In James, the Bible brought a sharp rebuke to people that will employ laborers and not pay them. He brings a curse on you. You know that this guy is a non-entity. He cannot talk. You got him to work for you. James 5:4. He said, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your field, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord." The Bible is that literal. It's that practical. You employ people. You make them do your dirty jobs. Make them do chores for you. You know you will not pay them when you employ them. After they are done, you tell them to go and come back later. Go and come back tomorrow. Go and come back next tomorrow. Then the day comes, say, "Why are you harassing me? In fact, let me not ever see you here again." Nobody can ask you. Nobody can question you. You are opening the door to Satan for spiritual warfare in your life. Wherever you become that strong, and you begin to indulge in oppression, it's a doorway for spiritual warfare. Lamentation, the Bible said, to subvert a man in his course, the Lord does not approve. The Lord does not approve. Is there somebody you were helpless? You were vulnerable. You needed help. You cried to them. Promise heaven and earth. Let them borrow you. They borrowed you. They gave you a helping hand. It was now time to pay. You evaded them for a while. And then a point came. You began to intimidate them and insult them. And threaten. You are the one owing. You are the one threatening. You opened the door for Satan in your life. The challenge is, you can be well equipped by heaven. You can be well armed to the teeth, with capital tongues on your lips. But when there is a case against you, which you use your own hand to open, those your tongues will amount to nothing. In fact, the demons will come and join you in the prayer. It will not have power. Why? There is wickedness in your life. When there is a legal issue in your life, There is no prayer that will deliver you. That's why you heard our father touch briefly on the issue of restitution the other day. The devil knows he is no match for the average believer because of how armed God had armed them. God had girded them with strength onto the battle. So he is not coming to confront you directly. He will come through another way where he will have a legitimate ground. This is why we need to go through these things one after the other. And as we go through them, you identify the area of your life where you open the door to the enemy. Hallelujah. Where you open the door for the enemy to come in and to plunder you. Maybe I'll just add one more and then we'll close for the night. Jeremiah chapter 5. What makes people come to that point where they begin to take divine institutions for granted? They take the laws of God for granted. Jeremiah 5 verse 22. This is a case where, like I said, the devil will find a way to bring an influence on you in such a way that you will find it convenient to violate the laws of God. You will find a good excuse why what you are doing can be wrong. You will find a legitimate reason. Jeremiah 5:22 say, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." You see, sometimes it's so important that we allow the greatness of God to be appreciated. So we need to fathom who we are dealing with in order to know the danger and the risk we take when we violate his words. You see, "Are you not afraid of me?" Next verse. He said, "But these people had a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his seasons. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxing rich. They are waxing fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge? Shall I not visit these things? Saith the Lord. Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land." What is this horrible thing? Can we read it together? One, two, go. "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will he do in the end thereof?" You see the abomination going on in the church leadership today. What is the reaction of the people? They love to have it so. Some things that are so taboo, so abominable, they will happen. And then the people say, ah, is it the first time? What is it? The vessel is not perfect. The anointing is perfect. The vessel is not perfect. My people love to have it so. You will find a leader in the body of Christ engaging in abhorring taboos, abominations. And then you still see people who are aware of it say, well, but the grace on his life is still pure. So they believe that the vessel is not perfect, but that thing he carry on his life is perfect. So they should still be able to hang around so that they can tap into. They have these faucets that can navigate through all the pollution to go and tap into that pure oil. My people love to have it so. Is there an give me that verse 30. He say a wonderful and a horrible thing is committed. The kind of things we hear every day, sometimes you just feel like, just lock your door. Don't go. Anybody that have counseling issue, they should go and labor. We hear things that sometimes you almost slump. Abominable things that people are bold to do. No fear of God. You see, my people, there are wicked men among my people. These are things that open the door of spiritual warfare. You cannot ignore these things and expect that if you pray loud enough, heaven will hear. Change will come. It's a delusion. It's self-deception. It's a season of warfare, and hence a season of deep reflection. What are the areas of my life that have opened the door to Satan? What are the areas of my life that I have used my own hand to give Satan an advantage for a curse to rest upon my abode, upon my household? I told us last night that there are three broad categories that the door open for Satan. And we are looking at how violations of divine institutions, laws of God, when they are violated, it can open you up and make you vulnerable to the enemy. By God's grace, maybe tomorrow we'll go to the next point, which is curses. We need to understand the dynamics of curses. We need to be able to trace it and know how it operates. What activates it? What makes a curse so powerful that is sometimes looking like you pray and pray and pray and it cannot break? We are going to look at it tomorrow, from tomorrow, as God help us. Can we rise up tonight? It's a season of war. You need to know where you are vulnerable and close them up. Then you can be strong to fight. You can be strong to contend. Before we begin the loud prayers, before we have the authority to issue decrees, can you reflect? Which door have you opened to Satan? Can we lift our voice as we begin to pray tonight? Which door have we opened to Satan? Is in the area of taking the instructions that God brings to us for granted? Is it the area of feeling like nobody will know? And so, because we are discreet about it, we go on ahead to do it. Is it in the area of Nobody can question me. Nobody can challenge me. Who will dare to ask me? I'm a man of myself. Nobody can tell me what to do. Is it in that area that a door has been opened to the enemy? Can we begin to speak to the Lord and bring repentance? We need to bring repentance and shut those doors. Our Father has promised us that He is going to continue with the series and bring perspective on how to engage. So in this season, can we tidy up ourselves? Can we patch up the breaches around our lives? The openings around our lives? Can we patch them up as we bring repentance tonight? Can we patch up those areas? Can we shut those doors as we bring repentance tonight? What had the Lord told you that you were slacking? It's not like you didn't want to obey, but you know, by and by you forgot about it. Can we bring repentance tonight and ask God for mercy? Can we ask Him for mercy? Can we ask Him for mercy? Can we throw ourselves before Him as we plead the blood tonight? The blood, the blood, the blood, the blood of Jesus. It cleanses. It brings pardon. It brings forgiveness. Have you violated someone's family? You are here tonight. You are following us online. You have violated people's family by sleeping with someone else's husband, sleeping with someone else's wife, engaging in abominable things because everybody around you seemed to do it. You were very discreet about it. You were very careful that nobody will know. Can you bring repentance tonight? Can we bring repentance tonight? Can we throw ourselves before the Lord and ask for pardon? There is mercy. There is mercy. With Him is abundance of mercy, and He will pardon. Lord, we plead Your mercy tonight. We throw ourselves at Your mercy tonight. In every area of our life that we experience warfare, tonight we plead for Your mercy in the mighty name of Jesus. Now I like us to pray. Do you remember those priests of Nob? There were holy priests that wore the ephod, but they didn't know that a sentence was hanging over their bloodline. And in one day, all of them were slaughtered. They were faithfully serving, yet there was a curse. Can you pray this night? Oh God, whatever curse is hanging on my bloodline because of iniquity of my fathers, wickedness of my bloodline, tonight I come and I throw myself at Your mercy. Can you open your mouth and pray? Some of us are dealing with strange lust that we cannot explain. It's so strong. You may not know that there is a legitimate opening over your life. There was an iniquity your father or your grandfather committed that gave that spirit right to make you indulge in that perversion. Can you plead the blood of Jesus tonight? Can you plead the blood of Jesus tonight? Can you plead the blood of Jesus tonight? In Jesus' mighty name we pray. I'd like us to look at Exodus. Exodus chapter 34 verse 5. Exodus 34 verse 5. You say, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. When you count from Eli to Abiathar, it will shock you to realize that he falls into this gradient. He visits the iniquity of the fathers. Now, the earlier part of the verse says, keeping mercy for thousands. That is to say, God can show mercy for one generation to the other generation for a thousand generations. He says, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. All the dimensions of evil, wickedness, sin, trespass, iniquity, abominable things that people use their will to commit. He says he can forgive. But in this passage, it is not clear. So I want to show us where I want to have us pray, so that we can pray with understanding and have an effective engagement. Can I have Exodus 20 now? Exodus 20 verse 5. He said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of who? Of who? Of them that hate me. Next verse. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment. Now, when you come from a bloodline of iniquity, this is how to cut it off at your own generation. He said the curse will be visited on them that hate him. But if you come from that lineage of a bloodline that has a curse and you love him, you can fetch this portion and present it in court and say, oh God, I love you and I keep your commandment. I choose you and I keep your law. Show me mercy. Now, can you lift your voice and make that prayer? Whatever iniquity is in my bloodline, whatever judgment is in my bloodline, whatever transgression is in my bloodline, oh God, tonight I choose you. Tonight I declare my love to you. Tonight I commit to obeying your law and I ask for your mercy. I ask for your mercy. I ask for your mercy in the name of Jesus. Separate me from the curses of my bloodline. Separate me from the judgment of my bloodline. Separate me from the iniquity of my bloodline. I love you. I keep your commandment. Show me mercy, oh God. Show me mercy, oh God. Can you make that your prayer tonight? Show me mercy, oh God. Show me mercy, oh God. I plead your mercy. I present the blood of Jesus that was shed for me. I ask for your mercy.
Overturn that judgment in my life. Overturn that judgment in my family. Overturn that judgment over my children. I plead for your mercy according to your word. You show mercy unto thousands that love you. You show mercy unto thousands that love you. Tonight, show me mercy. Separate me from that judgment. Separate me from every evil decree, every evil sentence. Separate me, O God, and show me mercy. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Thank you, Father. We may be seated. Now we want to quickly pray for a few of our brethren online. If the technical people are ready with the Zoom, can we have the brethren very quickly? It is not the will of God for his people to be ignorant and the devil plunder them. The Bible says, he that breaketh the hedge, the serpent will bite. In that passage in Jeremiah, you notice that the people that were practicing wickedness among God's people, they were prospering. They were growing fat. They were becoming enriched. And this is the reason why people become bold. They are encouraged to go ahead in evil. If you choose to live right and you suffer, don't because of that immediate suffering decide that probably you are the Jew guy. You are the one that is not smart. I had a brother, a friend, some years ago. We were laboring together. And then, very quickly, I want to say this, then we'll begin to pray for our brethren. He was such a tech guy, very innovative. And we're bringing those innovations into laboring in the ministry. And then he noticed that there were these other people that come with professional talk about tech. And then when they come to our Father in the Lord, they will say so much stuff about tech. And then he will give them money to go and implement it. Sometimes 200K, 300K like that. And then when we have this meeting with our Father in the Lord and we are speaking, because this guy presents himself as a professional, he will shut us down that what we are saying cannot work. And he will bring his own perspective. And he will win the day in the presence of our Father in the Lord. But when we leave our Father in the Lord, this guy will come back and meet us behind and say, actually, it's those solutions that we were recommending that actually work. That the one he said doesn't work. We have seen strange things in ministry. Whereas he had collected the money from our Father in the Lord, he had presented himself as the professional, and then behind, he will ask us to explain the idea for him. He will explain it for him. He will go and implement it. So in the presence of our Father in the Lord, he is a professional. We are the newbies, the novices. So a point came, this my brother became heartbroken, and then he now told me one day that this my way does not work. I said, no, this our way is the right way. We cannot lie. When we meet our Father in the Lord, we present the facts and the truth for him and allow him to make his decision. He said, no, but these other guys that come to lie are the ones that are getting the money from him. I said, don't dare it. Don't try it. He said, no, this my way is too hard. That he must find a way to
package this, the way me and present it so simple and basic as a matter of fact like this, it doesn't work. That see how these other guys do it and they come and collect money and go. So I say, don't try it. That is not the way of the kingdom. We will present the facts as it is, as we have verified it. The day he confirms it to be true, he will mobilize us. We will implement. If he is not yet convinced, let's wait until he's convinced. He said, no, this my way is too slow. He doesn't have the, you know. Some other things happened that were not good, that I cannot say in the public. But you see, when you want to follow Jesus, when you hear the kind of teachings our Father in the Lord teach in this place, and you still choose to be crooked because it helps you to get ahead in life, you have been snared by Satan. Hallelujah. All right, can we have our sister quickly? Hello, sister.
Hello. Good evening.
Good evening.
Yeah, so I'm asking for mercy on behalf of my father, who has been in a lifetime committed atrocities against women, teenagers, little girls, married women. It's been a perversion and a lust. And I'm asking for mercy because when I became an adult, even before, I've had so much of those same issues where men abused me, stolen from me. So it's very critical now to the point where I've had two marriages fail, but it's been a pattern of great abuse, and it's come from accusations against my father. He never admits his faults, but it's been so bad, so bad, so grievous.
All right. We are going to pray for you. But there are two things I want you to know. The first one is, for your father, he will have to come to that place of repentance and ask God for mercy before he can have an intervention. He will have to exercise his will, humble himself and ask for mercy. Because the scripture we read says he forgives sins, trespasses, and even iniquity. There is mercy with God, but he will need to humble himself and acknowledge that life of evil and ask for mercy. That is for him. But for you, can we rise up? For you, there's something you will need to do as we will pray for you tonight. What you will need to do is that you have to, I don't know how to say this, it's going to be really hard, but that is the way out. That is the only way out. It is going to be very difficult, but it is the only way out. You will have to make a list of the people that have abused you. You will have to make a list of them, inclusive of your father. And you will have to forgive each of them. You will have to pray and forgive each of them. As you forgive them, the chains will begin to break from off your life. And that is how the power of that influence will break. Is that okay? So you are going to do that, but now we are going to pray for you. Can the church stretch for their hands towards her? And begin to lift our sister before the Lord. Can we begin to plead for mercy? That the Lord will show mercy. The verse we just read says, he shows mercy to thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. Lord, we ask for mercy. On behalf of our sister tonight, we ask for mercy. We plead the blood of Jesus. It is written, the father will not eat sour grape, and the teeth of the children be set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord, every soul is mine. The soul that sinneth, it is the soul that dies. And so tonight, oh God, we present your daughter before you. We plead for mercy. We plead for mercy. We plead for mercy. We plead for mercy. Let that judgment be overturned. She loves you. She chose you. She chose to keep your commandment. And tonight, oh God, we ask, let mercy be extended to her. Let that curse be broken. Let that judgment be reversed. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. We may be seated. It is well with you, ma. Yes, we can have the next person.
Hello.
Yeah, the technical people. Yeah,
hello.
We can hear you.
Hello, congregation. My name is Felicia, and I'm in Germany, and I have quite a few issues. One of which I wear two pair of glasses. My eyes have been. I had laser surgery.
Please go ahead. You can unmute your mic so we can hear you. Your mic is muted. Sorry, we still can't hear you.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay. So I wear two pair of glasses, which I shouldn't. It makes my eyes even worse, but otherwise I can't see. And it's been going on for quite some time, more than 50 years of really being, my eye condition has diminished. And I had laser surgery, but within a month it all returned. And so I would like prayers for my eyes. And also I have a brother who I don't know where he is, my oldest brother. I haven't seen him in 23 years. And he is a mental case, but I know now he's spiritual. And I would really like to see him for him to come home. And my home is in the United States for him, but I'm here in Germany. And also, I have this effect on my head, it swirls, it pulls, and it's been going on for 3 years, and I don't know what it is. I pray that it's from God, but I don't know if it's demonic. I don't know what it is. And
all right. Can we rise up as we bring our sister Felicia before the throne of mercy? You say, let's come boldly to obtain mercy, to obtain grace. Can we stretch forth our hands towards our sister and begin to take authority over the affliction on her body, her eye, her hair, every part of her body that is under warfare? Can you open your mouth and lift your voice and begin to address that spirit of infirmity afflicting her body? Take authority over it. Tonight we address you. We take authority over the spirit of infirmity, causing eye trouble, causing the hair to fall, afflicting her body. Tonight we bind you in the name of Jesus. We bind you
In the name of Jesus, we take authority over you by the blood of Jesus. We destroy any legitimate claim you have. By the blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. We command you to lose your hold now. In the name of Jesus, we break your hold. We break your hold in the name of Jesus. I will speak to you in the name of Jesus. Be made whole in the name of Jesus. Be made whole in the name of Jesus. Be made whole. From the crown of your head to the sole of your feet, we pronounce you be every whit whole. Be every whit whole in the mighty name of Jesus. We speak concerning your brother. We break whatever demonic influence over his life. Tonight we set him free in the name of Jesus. We set him free in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask that in the next few days you will cause them to be reunited again. Thank you, Holy Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Hallelujah. We may be seated briefly. Can we have the next person? Sister, the Lord bless you.
Thank you so much. My issue, my challenge is it actually started, it actually happened about 8 years ago when I had a girl who was staying with me, and she has just spent 2 months in my place, and she decided to leave. She didn't tell me she wanted to leave. She left and stole some money from my husband's room. So we went in search of her and actually found her brother. Because of the anger and everything, my husband asked him to refund the money she stole, and also the salary we had paid her for the 2 months she stayed. Because police got involved and everything, and they said she had to refund, but she didn't make the terms of agreement. That wasn't the terms of agreement. And everything was done in anger and everything, but she actually refunded this. And after some weeks, we felt guilty and we thought of refunding the money back. But first, she actually worked for it and wanted to pay her the money back. Then, looking for her, we couldn't see her again. We said she had traveled back to her place. We looked for even the brother. We have been looking for everyone. We have been looking for them for the past years. We haven't been able to see them to refund the money to her. So I've asked prayers and asking for mercy and asking God for mercy. We have tried to pay the money give the money, double the money and pay it as offering. But honestly, I still feel guilty and I still feel some things are not going well with my family. I think maybe it's traced around. This message coming in, I feel, I don't know, there's some things to be broken. Because sincerely, we have searched, looked for her. I just wanted to pay her back and even pay her double. But we couldn't find her anymore. And yes, that's just the situation.
Amen. Can we rise up as we bring our sister before the Lord? There is repentance. And wherever there is repentance, there is mercy. There are two things we are going to pray for. First, we are going to ask that the Lord will show them mercy and absorb them from any judgment that this might have occasioned that would have brought war upon this household. Secondly, that God, by his mysterious ways, will work out an arrangement
for them to meet again. Can you lift your voice as you stretch your hand towards our sister Joy? Is that how you are going to pray? Can you lift your voice and ask, let there be mercy in the presence of this repentance? You say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us. Can we ask God for mercy for our sister's household tonight? Lord, we plead for mercy. We plead for mercy. We plead for mercy in the name of Jesus. Let the hand of judgment be stayed. Let the hand of judgment be stayed. Let the hand of judgment be stayed in the name of Jesus. We plead the blood of Jesus, the blood that has atoned for all our debts, for all our trespasses, for all the things we owe. We present the blood tonight on behalf of this our sister's household. Let there be mercy in the name of Jesus. Oh Lord, we ask, let there be a divine orchestration for a meeting again with this girl. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. God bless you. Now, I want to quickly say this, that every single one of you following us online since day before yesterday when our Father was ministering, that we have been praying for, as soon as the testimony comes, we want you to share it. Do not hold it back. Amen. Can we have the last person for tonight? Yeah, good evening. Sorry, can we know your name and where you're speaking from?
Oh, okay. My name is Charmaine.
Go ahead, ma'am.
My mom was the first person in her family to give her life to Christ. But she said that in her family, she noticed a pattern where no children would do well. Her brother, her brothers, and then especially poverty. But then her elder brother, when he said, getting a little bit more with someone who died most seriously. Her immediate elder brother, no matter what he does, he does not do well. And then I'm kind of noticing this in my own brother. And now that I'm married and I have children, I'm noticing it in our boy children too. My sister has boys, and then I have a boy, and I'm noticing the pattern of autism. My sister's sons have autism, slow development, and my son as well. So it's making me here. I know that this is not the pattern. The pattern is just it's very consistent, and I know that something is out there, and I've been asking God for mercy and to know how come, what's going on. So that's the issue.
All right, that is an obvious case of a curse that has been occasioned on that bloodline. Trusting God that we're going to begin the subject of curses from tomorrow, as God will grant us the grace. However, there's an assignment our Father gave us some days back where he said we need to carry out prayer of inquiry. Prayer of inquiry. You are going to take that assignment at a more serious level to find out what is behind this pattern, what activated this pattern of curse, so that it can be properly addressed. However, we're going to pray for you. Can the church rise as we stretch our hands towards her? We are going to plead for mercy. He said, He is the God that visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate Him. I'd like us to lift our voice tonight and begin to plead for mercy. Mercy for exemption. Mercy for exemption. Mercy for exemption for our sister's household. Let there be an exemption. Let the curse be lifted. Let the curse be lifted. Let the curse be broken. Can you lift your voice tonight and pray for our sister trembling? Lord, tonight we ask for mercy. We ask for mercy. We ask for mercy. Let the curse be lifted. Let there be an exemption. Let there be an exemption. In the name of Jesus, let this pattern be broken. Let this pattern be broken. Let this pattern be broken. In the name of Jesus. Oh God, tonight, show mercy. Show mercy. Show mercy. Show mercy. Let the mystery be exposed. And let the pattern be broken. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Yeah, can you lift that song?
Have mercy.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.